I guess it's something that's been on my mind or something lately, but we're going to do a further study of this today. And I guess the reason these things come around for me is when I look at things and I don't quite understand why they are, I tend to think about those things. And when we think about Paul and his conversion and his story and how many different things that he overcame and the life that he lived prior to living for Christ, we look at those things and we're amazed by that. You know, you can look at his conversion, you can say, well, you know, you had some divine intervention there, regardless of any of that. Paul made a choice, just like we make choices every day. And he made that choice. You know, I had a roommate, and he had dated a girl that was in the church, and he didn't have any interest in going to church with her. And then she finally decided he wasn't going to make the changes that were necessary. And I guess that just kind of struck him in some way. And he began studying with one of the individuals there in Plainview. And as they studied, he started to see that some of the things that he thought were right in his life weren't necessarily right at all. And as he went to his family and he talked to them about these things, and they said, just stay away from those people. Don't worry about what they say. That's not the way we do things. You know, to this day, he's a faithful Christian. Going against what his family had told him. And I tell you this morning or this afternoon, he is not disrespectful to his family. He loves his family. But he knows they're erring in some ways. And he's made that choice. And as we look at Paul, we can talk about that intervention that happened in his life. Ultimately, he made a choice to follow Christ. If we start looking at his life, and how in the beginning, Paul was a Jew, and the persecution that he did in trying and making an attempt to stomp out any resemblance of Christ. We can read there in Acts 7, beginning in verse 57. It says, then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped with ears and ran upon with him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling him upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and he cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not their sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Continuing in chapter 8, it says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and haling men and women, committing them to prison. Now you look at this man, this is a scary man. He was good at what he did. And he had one purpose. That was to stomp out anybody that followed Christ. And he didn't just do that on his own. He had the backing of the Jews to do that. You know, at that time, the Jews sort of had a little bit of reign over themselves. And really, the Romans were the only one that could actually execute someone. But we know in certain cases, that did happen among the Jews. But in this case, the Jews fully backed him to do this. Did they do it because he wasn't good at it? No. He was very good at it. And as we read this account here, we see here, as we recall, Stephen was teaching in the streets. And they came upon him and they stoned him. And at that time, Paul was a young person. He was named Saul at this point. But they laid that at his feet. And it says he was consenting to it. He saw that as a good thing, that that evil was done, that they weren't teaching any more against the teachings of the Jews, and this false prophet of Christ that had come, that had ended because of Paul. We see another account in Acts 22, verses 4 through 5. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness in all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. He did this. The very man that we study about did these very things. And as we look at his life, we know that he was very good at the things that he did. You know, if you put it in today's terms, you might look at him and you might think, maybe he was the all-star of the opposing team. And we look at that and we say, well, if we look at an opposing team, you know, we may not like the things that they do, but we can respect the fact that they have a good player on their team. It was the same thing with Paul. We're disgusted by the things when we read of those things. He was there for a purpose. And everything he did was focused on accomplishing that purpose. In Acts 22, verses 19 through 20, and I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of the martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. He's talking about his own account here. He's admitting to the things that he had done, and he's saying, I've done these things. We have things in our lives we've done, don't we? And when we think about those things, we're not proud of them. We know we need the blood of Jesus to help us through and to cover those things. We continue reading on and we see Paul's conversion. In Acts 9, verses 1 through 9, it says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired to him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him unto Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat nor drink. We see here that that intervention that we had talked about before. Christ has appeared to him in a great light, and he's told him, all that's over. You're going to serve me now. But there again, he made the choice. He made the choice to do that. You know, continuing on, the Lord tells Ananias to go to Damascus and find Paul. And we even find Ananias is hesitant to do that because of the reputation that Paul had. You know, he was not an easy man. He had done all of these things, and we find in different areas in passage where he admits to the things that he'd done and how terrible they were and how sorry he was for them. And as Ananias is being told and being sent to Paul, he said, now wait a minute, I'm not real sure I want to go to this guy. He has the backing of the Jews. In his eyes, what he's doing is right. And he will not hesitate to stomp me out if that's what it comes to. But the Lord didn't take that as an answer. And the Lord says he has been chosen to bear my name. And Ananias goes to Paul, and as the Lord said, and laid hands on Paul. And he received his sight and was baptized. When he had recovered, he began preaching Christ as the Son of God. 180-degree turnaround. Something he thought he knew to be right in his life. Suddenly he knew it wasn't. And he made the change that was necessary. You know, when we look at Facebook, we see a lot of things there. And as we scroll through there, you know, we see people, they eat the finest meals. They have the best kids. We scroll a little further and they go on the greatest vacations. And they got the best family that they're proud of. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with those things. But if you just take what they're showing you there on that computer, you don't get a good read of what their life is. What you see on that computer is a lot of people that don't have any problems. That's not true, is it? We all have things that we deal with. You know, we don't see the ugliness maybe that's on the inside of people. And that's what happened with Paul. This thing shook him to the core. And it was a complete change. It was a thorough change in what he did and what was expected of him in life. And he made those changes. Did he struggle with that change? We know he did. He spoke of that struggle. And we can read that in Romans 7, beginning in Romans 7, verses 7 through 16. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now, then it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of the mind, and bring me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now that's a big tangled mess, isn't it? And I think that's really descriptive about how Paul was with these things. He knew what he needed to be doing, and he struggled with those things. And things that he knew he should be doing, he says that he wasn't. Things that he shouldn't be doing, he says that he was. That's a good description of us, isn't it? There's times when we look at ourselves and we think, I should be doing just a little more. And maybe I don't do that. And at other times we think, I shouldn't be having those thoughts. I shouldn't be saying those things. I shouldn't have those actions in my life. We have those times, don't we? And while we read that and it seems very confusing, and when we put it into words, we find it's oftentimes it's a description of ourselves. Paul recognized that. And once again, he made the changes that were necessary. You know, as amazing as Paul was, we still see that he was human. And being human, there was a constant struggle between his spiritual and his carnal mind. So what does all this have to do with 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6 and 7? We find Paul toward the end of his life. And as we look at Paul, he makes a statement, I think, many of us, if we could live our lives, if we could do what we were expected to do, if we can come to the end of our lives and make this statement, I think we will have been successful. That doesn't mean we won't make mistakes. Doesn't mean we won't fight obstacles. That doesn't mean it's going to be an easy life. But that means we will have done what was expected of us. And we can have confidence. In 2 Timothy verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 7 through 8, it says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. You know, that's a description of his past, his present, and his future, isn't it? He fought a fight. And he may not have won every battle. No doubt, he lost a few. But he fought that fight. And he's come to the end and he's finishing his course. And he's saying, I kept the faith. I did what I set out to do. And if we come to the end and we're able to make that statement, I think we should say we've had a successful life. And I think if we can make that, honestly make that assessment, then we have had a successful life. You know, I think this is probably one of the greatest verses that comes to my mind when I think and I make an evaluation of, you know, how am I doing? Can I live up to this statement? There's times when I feel like I do. There's times when I feel like I don't. But I think, once again, Paul made an honest assessment. You know, I had a coach, and we would work out in off season, and it was a pretty tough workout. And toward the end, you know, you'd think you were done, and he'd say, "Well, you got just a little bit more to do." And somehow, we'd always end up laying on our backs on the floor, staring at the ceiling. And he would walk around, and I felt like he was a good man. He was a member of the church. You know, he tried to instill in these guys a little more than just sports. You know, kind of give them an idea what life was really about. Tell them not to put filth in your mind, you know. Turn over the book of Proverbs if you can't think of anything else. He tried to teach them some good things. And we'd find ourselves laying on our backs, staring at the ceiling. And he'd talk to us about life being tough. He'd say, you know, the drunk ends up just like you are right now. He's beat down, he's in the gutter, and he took the easy way out. And now that's what he finds every day. You know, what we find to be the easy way out many times isn't. And when we find ourselves with decisions in life, there's always an easy way out, it seems. But that initial easy way many times becomes very, very difficult in the end. And any time we go against what God would have us to do, there's only going to be heartache. There's only going to be hard times laying ahead of that. What seems like the easy way out at the time turns into something very, very difficult in the end. So we talk about that fight that Paul fought. And that was in his past. You know, his present was represented by the keeping of faith in God and striving daily to increase that faith. You know, many times I think we confuse faith with belief. You know, it's one thing to say, I believe in God. I believe in Him. But it's something quite different to go to Him and say, God, these are the things in my life. This is what I'm dealing with. And I need your help with that. When we do that, we show our faith that He is where we draw our strength from. And when we do that, we seek His guidance in those things. We tell Him, I need your strength. I need your guidance. That's far going a lot further than just saying, God, I believe in you. Let the blessings flow. That's not what He wants from us, is it? He wants us to depend on Him. And we owe Him that to get that guidance from Him. You know, we look at our lives and we think about all the different people we may have wronged and all the different things we may have done in our lives. And we may feel like we have some obligation to these individuals. Well, I've got to go and I've got to make that right with that individual. And I'm not saying that's not something you should do. But there is only one that we have to make things right with. There's only one that matters that we get that right with them. And that's God. Because we can go and we can seek out every person we've ever wronged in our lives. And we can make that right. But if we don't get it right with God, we're just as lost as we hadn't made that right with a single individual. We've got to get that right. You know, thinking back to drawing that strength from God and doing the things that He would have us do, you know, worry is an unusual thing. And if we truly have faith in God, we may not always get the answer we want, mightn't we? I would expect every individual in this room could look back and they'd pray to God and they'd think, this is how it's going to work out now. God's going to help me and this is what's going to happen. Everything's going to work out right. The world is going to be right again. Every one of us has an experience like that. And we can look and we can see that things did not work out the way we expected. And that's okay. Because we're still sitting here. We still have our faith. And we still have our focus on what's important. There's not a one of you that would be here today if you didn't want a relationship with God. If you didn't want to be right in His eyes, if you didn't want to strengthen your standing with Him, you wouldn't be here today. You wouldn't care. That's what's important, that we keep that focus. You know, it goes back to that fight that we talked about in Paul. We all probably think of different things that when we think of heaven, you know, how wonderful that place must be. You know, keep in mind, at that point, the carnal body and the spiritual mind will no longer coexist. We'll get rid of this fleshly body. The fleshly body that desires all the things that we know we shouldn't do. The fleshly body that makes the wrong decisions to do the things that He wouldn't have us to do. And we'll be rid of those things. You know, sometimes we get sick of that constant struggle. And we find ourselves faced with this obstacle. And we deal with that obstacle. And then another one comes, and then another one comes, and another one. We get tired of the fight, don't we? We get tired of continuously fighting. And that's what's offered at that point. Not only do we have a wonderful home with God, we end that fight, that internal fight, that internal conflict. However marvelous heaven might be, there are times in all of our lives that being in a place like that where the struggles ended would be far greater than anything physical we could put our hands on. You know, we go to funerals and that's a hard thing. I think that's one of the hardest things that we deal with in this fleshly life. You know, we look at those things and I don't think we fully understand how to process that, because everything we know is physical. And we go there and we can see that, and because of what we know of God's word, we can see these individuals that maybe have been in pain, have been afflicted with some disease or some sickness. And we can say, you know, that struggle is over. And we can be happy in that instance. But at the same time, maybe a part of us has died with that person. We know we won't see that individual anymore. We know we won't experience any more memories with them. And that's tough. That's tough for us to deal with. There again, that will be gone. It's times like those and countless others that try our faith. And while our belief in God is still there, more importantly, our faith in God is there. You know, the future for us is described in Paul's message by finishing the course. We'll all finish the course one way or another. You're going to come to the end of the course, and there's going to be a decision made of whether or not we lived up to what God had in mind for us. You know, I had a friend that was a personal trainer, and he finally quit doing that because he said, you know, I knew within the first 20 minutes if this person was going to do it or not. You know, they finished their course. If it was in that first 20 minutes they were finished, in their mind it was decided. They were no longer going to go down that road. You know, we make a decision every day. Are we going to follow God, or are we going to follow something else? And that may come in the form of a lot of different things. It's different for each one of us. I can't tell you what it is for you. We have to work that out on our own. But we do know that there are expectations of us. What exactly is our course? To follow Christ, isn't it? To follow the example that He set. And those are great expectations. You know, if you think about those expectations on a scale of 1 to 10, we're probably at a 10.5. Because we know we'll never quite get there, will we? No matter what we do, we can never meet that example. And that's why we need Him. What if we could? What if some could? Doesn't matter. We know we can't. And we need Him. We need His blood to cover those shortfalls that we have in our lives to get us there. In 1 Peter 2, verses 21 through 24, we get a good understanding of what that expectation is. It says, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." That's a lot to live up to, isn't it? He didn't just die for the things he did. He died for everything that we will ever do that's wrong in the sight of God. He took that step. He took that beating. He took all the things that were necessary for us to be right in God's eyes. And that's the example that was set for us, a perfect example. That's the course that we're on, to try and live up to that. And in order for us to finish that course, we have to allow our daily fight to meet a strong faith that we strive to strengthen every day. You know, one thing we have to remember is that living a life faithful to God doesn't just happen. It's going to take effort on our part. And we talk about being on a course. It takes effort to stay on that course, doesn't it? It takes effort when we have different things going on in society that seem to work against us serving God. It takes effort. And it takes effort when we have individuals that maybe we respect or are in the workplace that we're subject to, and they make decisions, and that makes us make hard decisions to follow God. That's hard, isn't it? To stay on that course. And we have to do the things that are necessary to stay on course. We have to offset those negative influences in society. We have to do certain things. And if you think about living the Christian life, many people think that, well, it's a passive lifestyle. It is not. It's a life of action. And we have to take those actions that are necessary to stay on that course. We can learn from Paul's entire life. We haven't even mentioned all the many things he did in Christ's name, all the people's lives that were touched by him. We haven't even talked about those. But when we look at him and look at the example that he set, he made a complete change. Did he struggle with that at times? Yes, he did. But he stayed on that course, and he did the things that were necessary to be right in God's eyes. And if we come to the end of our lives and we can make that same statement that he did, we will have lived successfully. And that will be a great thing. That will be a time that our relatives can look at us and say, you know, no matter what was going on in his life, he's in a better place. She's in a better place.